All right. Well, it's good to be back here. We were here 5 years ago. And let's see, Brother Arden and Edna. Right. We stayed in their home. They have a very, very lovely place for missionaries. Appreciate that. But a lot of things change. I understand Pastor Hicks' father passed away. Is that true? Right. And things are constantly changing in our lives, and things are changing everywhere. The mission field, our country, there's so much that's going on. That's just some of it's amazing to try to keep it all in perspective, and especially as Christians, as we try to make, you know, to glorify the Lord. To glorify means to make bigger, to make Him known, to make Him the main focal point. And sometimes we're challenged as how to do that. How do we make Him bigger? How can we make the Word of God the main thing? In Ezekiel chapter 3, we kind of want to use this as a starting point. Ezekiel chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, "Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." It says, "And I sat where they sat." You know, as a missionary, the thing that you come across that I think no one in, you can't go to school to prepare for it. You can't try to imagine how to prepare for it. You can't grasp the fullness of what it all means. And that is what it's like to be with other people groups in other places. And to, as it says here, I sat where they sat. The ministry that we're in is in Eastern Europe, and the communist, former communist countries. And I read books about communism. I read books about what it was like to live under communism. My own grandparents came, my dad's side came out of Russia. And my grandfather, I still remember him when I was a kid. He passed away back in the 1970s when I was in my 20s. But he used to talk once in a while about Russia, and he would talk about the Bolsheviks and about the revolution and he was always dead serious when he talked about that. And I always wondered, you know, when I was a kid, growing up, you know, when you're young, you don't really think about these things. It's like governments and what's going on in foreign countries and everything. It really doesn't, you know, you got childish things that you're concerned about, so it doesn't really get on your mind. But as you get older, then you start to think, now what was he talking about when he talked about a Bolshevik? What was he talking about when he talked about communism and about the revolts that went on and the terrible things and the Mensheviks who were trying to establish a parliamentary kind of a system which they had up with the czars, and then the Bolsheviks came in and took over. And it says in the Bible here, I sat where they sat. Well, I hadn't sat, you know, where they sat. My grandfather did. And his father, my great-grandfather, decided that they were going to move out of Russia and come to the United States. Now, that was a huge move for them, a huge move, because they were farmers, they were settled, they were in villages along the Volga River, they liked where they were and everything. So for him to pull up roots and to move way around the other side of the earth with his family was I cannot imagine or fathom what that was like for him to face that and say, now we're going to leave here and we're never going to be here again, and we're going to move to the United States, and we don't know what we're going to face there. We don't speak the language. They spoke German and Russian, and it was a whole different experience. And so I sat where they sat. I really didn't grasp any of that or try to imagine what that was like until I got older. And I wish now I would have asked my grandparents a lot more questions and a lot more things that happened. But I also, when I was younger, never dreamed that one day I would get saved. I would hear Billy Graham preach a message, and I would respond to that, and I would trust Christ. And not only did I not, comprehend what all that would mean, but I never thought that I would be called into a ministry to go back where my grandfather came from and my great-grandfather, and to try to give them the Word of God. And then I fully began to grasp what it meant to sit where they sat and begin to try to understand. Now, when I went back, when I first went back there in the year 1999, and I saw the village, but the place my great-grandfather came from was Saratov on the Volga River. And south of that, about 70 miles, was a little village called Stefan, is where my great-grandfather lived. Well, now it's no longer existent. The communists came in and they bulldozed all of the villages that were there. My grandfather got out just in time, because by 1911 or so, he came out in 1902, and by 1911 they were destroying all those villages, and they shipped the people that were there. They just put them on rail cars and they sent them way off to distant parts of the country to split up and break up the ethnic heritage and everything that they had. That's what the communists did. It was a terrible, terrible time. And I remember my grandmother, my dad saying, my grandmother would get letters from the old country, and that every time she got a letter, she would weep. And they said the last letter she got was in 1933, and they said she wept on and off for 2 weeks after she got that letter. And what the letter said was, the people in the old villages are dying. It's wintertime. They have no food. The communists have taken out all the grain, all of the food. They're starving to death, and they're stacking the bodies in the old orchard behind the buildings because they cannot bury them because of the frost. And they said the people were stacked up like cordwood, starving to death. And that was the last letter that they received. And, as Americans, we just can't even, our mind blanks out and we say, well, don't talk about that. I don't even want to reflect. I don't even want to think about that. But that's what happened to those people. That's what would have happened to my great-grandparents, my grandparents, had they stayed in Russia. And every situation is different, and every place is, right now we're hearing all kinds of things about the Middle East. What's going on in the Middle East? What's going on in Iraq? What's going on in Afghanistan? What's going on in Syria? In all these places. And of course, there's some snapshots coming out of places where, journalists have been, and there's a lot of terrible things going on. But in the mix of all of that, the Lord is at work, and we don't comprehend, we don't know all that's going on. There's the surface news that we're hearing all the time, and a lot of it's not good. The news has, the news is based on the spectacular, on the big events that are happening. Such and such a city was bombed, so and so is, this is happening, that's happening. And it's all about making a big thing so everybody watches it and they get ratings. But underneath of all of that, God is doing something that we're not aware of because we don't hear about it. Now, as a missionary, we kind of get an inside story. We kind of get into situations where we can hear about what's going on in places that you ordinarily wouldn't hear about in the Christian realm. For instance, we work in Eastern Europe. We make trips over there. We get into different areas. We do evangelism in different cities. And a couple years ago when we were in Bulgaria, we were asked by the missionary there. He said, would you like to preach to the Iranians? And I said, the Iranians? This is Bulgaria. He said, he's kind of laughing. He says, yeah, but you can preach to the Iranians. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, Bulgaria was 500 years under Turkish rule, under Islam, and he said in 1876, the Russians liberated the country. Now, when you get liberated by Russians, it's really, really bad. You know, I mean, you know, that's got to be really something. But they liberated the country from the Turkish Islamic rule, and so the time of that 500 years was so horrible. We hear in America about Islam and about Sharia law and all that kind of stuff, but if you want to find out what it's like to live under that kind of a system, you got to ask the people who've been there. So if you go to Bulgaria and you ask them, what's it like? This book's been written. The horrible, horrible things that are done to Christians and people who will not convert to Islam. And so what's happened is now anyone who comes out of Iran or Syria or Iraq or Afghanistan or any one of those Middle Eastern countries comes to Bulgaria, they feel sorry for them. And they said, we will accept you into Bulgaria for 60 days. And you can stay in a camp and we'll feed you and clothe you and whatever we need to do. And then we'll help you to immigrate to South America, to the United States, to Canada, wherever you want to go. Because they feel sorry for these people because they know what it's like where they came from. And so in Bulgaria, there was this camp where there was like, well, I went there, it was like 45, 50 Iranians. And most of them, young people, spoke English or understood enough English. And they said, preach to them in English. And they all understand. And so I was there. I preached a message to them. And, you know, it was an interesting situation I had never expected. But God is at work in ways that we don't normally hear about. And I asked a young Iranian, he was probably 25 years old, and he came up to me and we talked a little bit, and I said, he said, I have an interesting ministry. And I said, what do you mean, interesting ministry? And he said, well, I have the computer. And he said, I use my computer all the time. And he said, we can't preach the gospel in Iran. He said, absolutely forbidden. He said, it would be a death sentence if we were caught trying to preach the gospel. But I can use the computer and I can connect with people in Iran and I can give them the gospel. And he said, last year I led 125 people to Christ, Persians, Iranians, inside of Iran, he said, through the computer. And I went, wow, that's amazing. And I said, well, how do you connect with all these people? He said, when I lead someone to Christ, I ask them, do you have a brother, a sister, father, mother, someone else that I can connect with that would be interested in the Bible? And it's amazing how, and you say, well, I never heard that on the news. I didn't understand that could be possible. Yeah, you're not going to hear that on the news. Yesterday, we were Open Door Baptist up in the Linwood, and we went out in the park and we were passing out invitations to come to church in the morning. And a pastor ran across an Iranian who had been reading the Bible, Persian Bible. And he said, he came to pastor, and when he understood that he was a Bible preacher, the guy almost began to start to weep. And he said, I've been reading the Bible, and he asked this question. He said, what must I do to be saved? And you say, well, that's the best question you could ever be asked. I mean, it's like, that's what we dream about, isn't it? As a Christian, you want somebody you can give the gospel to that will listen to the gospel, that wants to hear it. And so Pastor Murphy was able there in the park to lead him to Christ. And he said, I have been questioning, I've been asking about this for so long. And he said, now I understand. And he said, with tears, he asked the Lord to save him. And so here he's coming out of this place that we hear about so terrible, this Iran. And they don't like to be called Iranians. They want to be called Persians because it's the Persian Empire that they came out of. And that's what they really want to be known as. Well, those are just some of the things where I sat where they sat. Where as a missionary, you see the other side. You see what God is doing in ways that you never dreamed of. And so many other things that are happening. Conversely, on the other side of things, the most terrible thing I think that's happened to Christianity in modern times is all of the modernity, all of the progress we've made in the physical world of how we live, all of the conveniences, all of the good things of life, the good food we eat, the nice houses we live in, the pleasantries of life, the luxuries, the vacations we can take worldwide, that has been the most destructive force against Christianity. Hands down. I mean, there's nothing else. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, over 100 years ago, said that the church can survive everything and anything except prosperity. And think about that today. People you go to, yesterday we were out, and I said we were passing out these flyers, and you come across people, oh, I don't need that. No, church, oh, no. One man told me, he says, you people are messing with people's minds. He says, don't you dare go out and tell people they're going to hell. He says, you're just messing with their minds. He says, just leave them alone. They're having a good time the way it is. And I said, a good time? I said, when they die, what's going to happen to them? Well, I don't know. We don't worry about that. Don't think about that. That's, you know, so that's kind of the attitude today. It's like, let's not face reality. Let's not find out who Jesus Christ was. Let's not find out what the Bible has to say. Let's just leave that alone because we're having a good time. We're enjoying life. And when we die like a dog, you know, whatever. We don't really worry about that. And that's kind of the attitude we've got today. The area that we're working in is Eastern Europe. Eastern Europe is the former communist countries. You know, you got the Czech Republic, which used to be Czechoslovakia. Now it's the Czech and Slovakia and Romania. And you've got all the countries that are in, used to be Yugoslavia, you know, the Croatia, Serbia, all the different groups of people there. And Ukraine and Russia, you know, the Caucasus and the all the different, you can go on and on, the Stan brother, Kyrgyzstan, and, you know, all these different countries that are in what used to be the communist bloc of countries. I mentioned Bulgaria was part of that. They called Bulgaria Little Russia because Bulgaria was so happy for the Russians liberating them from the Turks that they forever after were indebted to the Russians, and so whatever Russia did, Bulgaria did as well. And it still continues even on to this day. But anyway, that area of the world that we went into in the 80s, and we smuggled things in there. We did, you know, you're looking at a smuggler here, you know. So, but anyway, that's all history now. And then in the 1990s, we shipped in lots and lots of gospel literature. I sat where they sat. If you'd sat with them during the 1980s, you realized that Bibles were forbidden to them. Any gospel literature, anything about the Bible was forbidden. It was as bad. We used to go into the borders and they would say, do you have weapons? Do you have ammunition? Do you have explosives? Do you have drugs? Do you have any literature? And then do you have Bibles? And we would say, sometimes we had Bibles. Well, they would confiscate them most of the time. And sometimes they would, couldn't take them in at all, period. We'd have our own Bible. In fact, this very Bible right here, I've taken into Eastern Europe a couple of times. And they would make note of that. And then when you came back out through that border, you had to bring that Bible back out with you. You couldn't leave it in there. And so the Bible was forbidden. Well, starting in 1988, when those countries began to open up and throw their doors open, the first thing they wanted was Bibles. Why? Because it was forbidden to them. And it's like whenever you keep something away from people, it's like, well, it makes an attraction. They it's like, what's it all about? I want to find out. And so gospel literature was at a premium. I remember Larry Ingalls and I went in 1990, and we went into Ukraine. We were in the city of Rovno, which is a pretty good-sized city, and we had a box, you know, about a 30-pound box. It was 10,000 tracts, Russian tracts. And we said, well, how are we going to distribute these? And I said, well, let's just go to the park. Lots of people there coming and going all the time. And I said, we'll just open up the box, we'll set it down, and we'll just announce that there's Bible tracts here. And some people speak some English and they would understand. We didn't speak Russian and we couldn't, you know, converse. But anyway, we went in the park, we opened up the box, we put it down, and we told them there were Bible tracts here. Well, some people stopped and they looked, and it's like, and some of them started saying, Biblia, Biblia, and we, Biblia. And all of a sudden, it was just like a panic. It was like, Biblia, you know, Biblia. And people started coming in from everywhere, and they started taking the tracts. And I'm not kidding you, it was about 10 minutes, and that whole 10,000 tracts was gone. And then they came up and they said, Biblia, Biblia. They wanted Bibles, Bibles. We want Bibles. We don't want just a tract. We want, could you please, please, they're begging us, can you give us Bibles? And we said, you know, we don't have Bibles with us now, but we'll go back and we'll try to bring Bibles in to you if we can. And so we knew at that time, I mean, it was like, we knew they were going to want them, but we never knew it was going to be like that. And so we started shipping in Bibles, and we shipped in tons and tons, and I sat where they sat. If you'd have sat there in that park and watched this all happen, and you'd say, wow. And the thing is, if you give them a Bible and you give them a tract or whatever you gave them, they would read it. You were guaranteed they were going to read it because that's what they wanted to find out about. And so we used that for the next 10 years, really, shipping in just tons and tons of Bibles to try to reach them. And so today, now, what's happened in Eastern Europe is they've modernized. Those countries that we were in when they were communist, if you had gone in at that time and you went in, let's say, Warsaw, Poland, and you saw Warsaw back in the 1980s, 1985, and you went to Warsaw now, you would not recognize the two places as being the same. They've just revolutionized. Warsaw is a bright, flourishing city full of cars, we were there in 1987, I think it was, we went to Warsaw, Poland. We got up on a Monday morning, and all we heard was the screeching of a streetcar going down the tracks. We looked outside. There's some people walking on the sidewalks and so on. Virtually no cars, no streetlights. It was a dark, dirty, kind of a dingy atmosphere. And you go to Warsaw now, and it's just like things have just changed. Well, I mentioned before, the church can survive anything but prosperity. And today, we're seeing more and more, less and less of an attraction to things having to do with the Word of God. It's still a good situation. I would say it's comparable to what the United States was about 1965. You know, remember all the big churches, the mega churches that were out there, the church people, you know, Thomas Road Baptist Church and Jack Hyle's big church in Chicago, and you had all the big mega churches, which now are gone. It's scary. Tennessee Temple has disappeared. And you look and it's terrifying, really, to see the downturn of churches and church going and looking into the Bible that's happening in our nation. And we need to really pray about that. Well, that's happening in Eastern Europe too, but not to the degree that it is here. So we go over there and we do evangelism in these cities. And last year we were in Tallinn, Estonia. And if you pass out a John Romans, this one here we use this year, this is German. And we pass out John Romans on the streets. We take up to 36 people with us for 2 weeks. And we pass out in a two-week period of time as many as we can. Well, we pass out along with that an invitation to a meeting. We rent a culture house where people can come, and the Bible will be preached. Now, we're not masking it in any way. We don't say, well, this is going to be a concert, and then they come and they hear Bible preaching. We tell them this will be a night with the Bible. We don't say it's Baptist. We don't say it's anything else, because in Europe, if you mention something about religion, churches or a church name, you're going to get turned off. They'll just say, no, 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 I don't want anything to do with that. Why? Because Europe has had war after war after war that had to do with religion. Most of it having to do with the Roman Catholic Church against the Protestants. Back and forth battles, fights going on for, you know, centuries. And so that's something you face. Well, this last year, 2017, was the 500th year of the Reformation. And we were praying about, you know, we always went to Eastern Europe. We've been, you know, for 17 years now, 18 years, we've been going back to Eastern Europe in those cities, evangelizing, trying to start churches, trying to help missionaries start churches. And this last year, we were asked by a missionary in Switzerland. Nico Verhoef was his name. He was came from the Netherlands, speaks German, that's his first language, and he speaks French and also English. But he came to the United States, and he was actually educated here, went to some Bible college, did some Bible college work here in the States. And he came back here deeply burdened for his area of the world, which is northeast Switzerland, Austria, and Germany. You say, three countries? Yeah, because where he's at in St. Gallen, Switzerland, in the northeast, is on Lake Constance, which is a lake about 40 miles long and about 12 miles wide. It's on the Rhine River. And in that area is where the Reformation took place 500 years ago. And he said, what I want to do is I want to use that, the Reformation, as a hook to try to bring people in so we can preach the gospel to them. And so, you know, we'd been praying where to go, and we said, well, we've never worked. We've always been in Eastern Europe. That's our mission field. But we prayed about that, and we thought, well, okay, this one time we'll step out of bounds. You know, we'll go just over into Western Europe, and we will do this campaign in West Europe. Well, we had Bibles produced, German Bibles. We have one on our display out there you can look at, a Luther Bible. And we had, it was like 5,000, I think, total of the Bibles we had produced. We had 350,000 of these John Romans produced in German. And we went over there. Now, the plan was, Nico said, what I want to do is I want to start two new churches. I want to start one in Austria, and I want to start one in Germany. And there's not a lot of Bible-preaching churches in either one of those countries. In fact, Austria is 95% Roman Catholic. Switzerland is a mix of evangelical people, and there's a lot of saved people in Switzerland, but most of them are very liberal churches. They wouldn't be what we would consider fundamentalist Christians. And then Germany is a lot of Protestants, you know, probably, I don't know, 40, 50%, half of them are Lutherans and so on, and then Roman Catholics mixed in with it. But anyway, Nico said, what I'd like to do is do a campaign. For 2 weeks, we'll be in all three countries, because within like a 45-minute driving time, you can drive around that lake, and you can go from Austria to Germany to Switzerland. And so we went over, and we rented three halls, one in each country, one in Austria, one in Germany, one in Switzerland. And we had these John Romans shipped over, and Bibles, and we got prepared. And so we went on the streets in September this year, and stayed over there for 2 weeks and passed out, you know, John Romans, inviting people to come to a meeting. Well, I mentioned before, I said, the church can survive anything but prosperity. And we didn't know what to expect. We knew it was going to be less people than what we would see in Eastern Europe. Now, in Eastern Europe, if you go into a city and you invite people to come to a meeting, what we have found, we don't know why it's this way, but it's just the way it is, that about 1% of the invitations you give out of people will come to a meeting and listen to the Bible being preached. 1%. In other words, if you give out 100,000, you will have about 1,000 people come to a meeting. And it holds pretty true, 1.5% right in there. In Western Europe, where they've been prosperous, the Bible says we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Sometimes that's an attitude that develops in people's minds when they have life really, really good. And so that area, the country, those three countries, is very prosperous. I mean, they have, you know, they have all the good things of life. And we heard, in fact, my wife, as we were giving out invitations, one woman came up to her, and in very good English, she said, "What are you Americans doing here?" She said, "We don't want you here. We don't want what you have." She says, "Why don't you just go home and stay in America?" Well, what's she saying? She said, "We don't want the Bible. We don't want, you know, your religion. We don't want anything to do with that." But anyway, we kept on, and we worked for 3 weeks, and we had the three meetings. Well, the combined total of all the people in those three meetings was about 80 people. And you say, wow, in Eastern Europe, it would have been 800. Yeah, probably. But in Western Europe, it was only 80 people. And fortunately, there were about 10 of those that got saved, that made a profession of faith. And since that time, we have had a couple more that have come to those meetings that have been dealt with that got saved. Nico Verhoff sends us letters. He said, I've had, you know, a couple of people that have gotten saved that came to the meetings. So he was thrilled. He said, I have been here, he said, for 17 years. And he has a church of about 20 people in St. Gallen, Switzerland. And you look at that and you go, that's all? That's all? That, yeah, that's all. And he's trying to make Christ known. Now, how would you like to be a missionary? And you're writing your prayer letters and you're sending back, you know, to your supporting churches. And you say, well, what happened this month? Anybody get saved? No, nobody got saved. I went on the street. I preached, 10 times this last month on the street. We watched him. He preached on the street. Everybody go by and they kind of look at him like, there he is again. You know, they're just not interested in the Bible at all, not interested in the Word of God. And so it was it can be very disheartening. But the Bible says, I sat where they sat. We're not there to count nickels and noses and numbers. You know, we're there to give them the gospel. And whether they hear or whether they forbear, that's up to them. But we pray about it. We say, Lord, do what you will do. Jeremiah the prophet, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it's a depressing book to read. I remember in our Bible study, every year we try to read through the entire Bible. And I remember my wife, she's a happy-go-lucky person and cheerful and everything. And she said, boy, I just hate to read this book because Jeremiah ends up in prison. I've been to Israel and I saw the prison where he was, and not just the ordinary prison with bars. They let him down in a dungeon with a rope in the mire. And it says he sunk down in the mire. So here he is preaching to his people, trying to give them the word of God, trying to lift them out of the mire of sin and the darkness that they're in. And what do they do? How do they treat him? They end up putting him in prison. And the only relief that Jeremiah the prophet got at the end of all this preaching, I think how depressing that must have been. All you got is you and God and God's word, and you try to make it known, and at the end of the day, all you got is you and God. And God is saying, keep on, just keep on, just keep on. Warn them from me. And it's like, nobody listened to Jeremiah. And so at the end of it all, they stick him in prison, and he's going, Lord, where are you? I'm trying to do your work, and here you are. Now I'm in a prison. And then the Babylonians came over, took over Israel as judgment on that country for the rejection of God. And the Babylonians lifted Jeremiah. Finally, they released him from his prison. And the captain of the guard, you can read about it in Jeremiah chapter 40. And the captain of the enemy comes to Jeremiah and stands there in front of him and says, you know, the Lord, your God, brought all this evil on you because of your sin. And Jeremiah is saying, tell me about it. You know, I mean, I've been preaching to these people for all these years, and I've been trying to tell them. And he said, now I release you from your bonds. He says, you can go wherever you want to go. You want to come to me with me to Babylon? You can come to Babylon. If you want to stay here in this mess, you can stay here, you know, in Israel. And Jeremiah had to choose. But he had no success. No one got saved. Nothing happened. Nobody repented. And so I look at our situation today and I say, I hope it doesn't get that way in America. I hope it doesn't get that way in Europe to the point where nobody listens anymore. But we cannot give up and say, we're going to quit because, you know, we don't like this situation. We have to have Nico Verhoff's attitude, and he's thrilled. He said, I was praying in these campaigns. He said, I was a professional soccer player. He said, I could have had a great career, made a lot of money in Europe, but he said, the Lord called me to preach the gospel to these people, and I did. And he said, when you came over here and worked with me on the streets, he said, I was praying for a soccer player to get saved that would be like me, that I could train and teach, that would be a witness to these people along with me. And surprisingly enough, not surprising to him because he had been praying about it, a soccer player got saved and he is dealing with him now. And other people have gotten saved and he said, I'm looking for leaders. I'm looking for people that can help me to get the gospel out. He's already trained a couple of young men, that one of them that's Austrian and one is German, to establish some new churches in those two countries. Austria, we're going to do our scripture distribution work is a town there called Dornburn. It's about 50,000, 60,000 people. What we do is the missionary goes and gets permission from the police in each one of those cities and say, okay, we're bringing 36 Americans here. We're going to be here for 2 weeks. All we're going to do is we're going to pass out these booklets on your streets, and we're just inviting them to come to a meeting where the Bible will be preached. Is that okay? Switzerland said, fine, no problem. Germany said, fine, no problem. Austria in Dornburn said, no, you can't do it. And we said, well, why not? Well, the Catholic priest who is behind the police is saying, no, we don't want that here, so tell them no. So anyway, we went to Bregenz. Bregenz, Austria is a city a little bit smaller, but, you know, we're right next to Dornburn. And so we did get permission to go in there. And so what we did is we passed out John and Romans in Bregenz, and then we just sort of, you know, walked over into Dornburn. And we passed out a lot of John and Romans also in Dornburn, and nobody stopped us. It was not a problem. We never saw any police, really. It was not a problem at all. But anyway, sometimes you have to just take the bluff and, just go ahead and do what you know you got to do. And we've been stopped by police before, and, you know, and we'll just, you know, apologize, say, well, we're sorry. Usually it's not a problem with being on, passing out the John Romans. It's usually a problem of our situation where we're at. One time I was standing in front of a train station, and they didn't want anybody passing out any kind of literature in the train station. Well, when we understood that, we said, okay, fine, we'll not do that. But things like that happen. But anyway, I sat where they sat. Every place is different. Every situation is different. But where you're called to, whether you can reap a lot of fruit or whether there's a small amount of fruit, we've got to go ahead and do it anyway. Just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't say, well, let me out of Israel. I'll just go to some other foreign country and maybe they'll listen, like Jonah went to Nineveh and 120,000, the whole city put on sackcloth and ashes and the whole city repented. It was amazing. And Jonah never expected that, but he had response, wholesale response, the whole entire city. But Jeremiah, in his own people, in Israel, had no response at all. But God doesn't say, look, I'm looking for responses. I'm looking for what you can accomplish. No, God accomplishes, as he sees fit in the hearts of the people and as they have a choice to respond. But we need to really pray as Americans. I'd ask you to pray for Europe. Pray for Western Europe. Germany, France, Italy, all these countries where there's missionaries. But they're not having great success, but they're there to give the gospel, whether they hear or whether they forbear. And then pray for Eastern Europe, that as many good, solid churches and missionary works can be accomplished while it's still day, while there's still an opportunity. They're 10 times more receptive than Western Europe because they're 10 times less steeped in the luxuries and the goodies of life that doesn't distract them, like it is in Western Europe. But every place has its own situation. I believe right now in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Syria, Iraq, all these countries where we're hearing all the terrible China, the terrible things happening, North Korea, and we go, oh, that's so horrible, that's so terrible, it's so awful. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be in heaven from those places, if they had been liberated, so-called liberated, and lived in luxury like Western Europe and like we do, there would be a whole lot more people in the end that'll end up in hell because they had life good and they never were willing to listen to the Word of God. And we see that, like I said, as missionaries. Right now, they say there are hundreds of thousands of Christians in China. The work, we just heard a testimony of a man who was in our church back in Wisconsin who had been in China recently. And his trip to China was a lot like our trips were in Eastern Europe during the communist times. He said, I was scared to death. He said, I was hounded by police all the time. They never did anything to him directly, but they were watching him every moment of the time he was in the country. And then he said the young man, Christian, that escorted him around, he said, we were staying in a motel one night, and this is just recently, within what, another 60 days, 30 days, and he said, this young man's in his 30s, he's staying in the room next to me. He said, I'm in this other room, myself, my wife, and he said, all of a sudden in the night, we hear this big ruckus going on in the other room. There's just bang, boom, you know, things are just boom, boom. It's just like somebody's throwing things around or whatever in the room. And he said, the next morning, he said, we got up and this young man that was with us, his face was all puffy and swelled up. And he could hardly stand up and hardly get around. And he said, the police came in and they beat him and they beat him and they beat him. And they said, we can't do anything to the Americans, but we can do something to you. And he said, when he got all done with the beatings, I asked him, I said, what are you going to do? Are you going to, you know, he said, I'm happy to do this for our Lord. And he said, would you please come back again? And he said, if I come back again, he said, they're going to face more beatings. And he said, that was only him. He said, what's going to happen to his family? What's going to happen to the other people that I visited? And the police know who they are. We used to go in. I remember we went down to right near the Albanian border back in, it was in the 1980s. And there was a pastor there named Simo Relevich. And we were there a couple of days and everything. And we asked, we said, what's going to happen to you? When will he leave? And he said, well, I have to go to the police station. And we said, you have to go to the police station? We said, oh, yeah, they'll ask questions. You know, who are those people that were here? Why were they here? And we said, are they going to treat you bad? He says, well, if that happens, it happens. Well, yeah, they beat them, they torture them, they do whatever they can to get information out of them. And we look now, we see that in North Korea. In North Korea now, if you leave, if you defect out of that country, you say, why don't more people just get out of there? Why don't they just leave? If you leave North Korea, your family goes to a prison camp. And not only they go to a prison camp, but they lose their family name. You just become a number. And then they, in other words, if you have a wife and a couple children, and you say, well, I'm going to defect, I'm going to go to the South, and they find out you're gone, your wife, your children will go to that camp, and they will work them to death. They are no longer citizens of the country. They are simply a number, and they work them to death. And you go, wow, I can hardly believe that. That's what's happening in North Korea. And so do we want these countries to open up? Do we want them to have some release from all? Yes, we do. But it's a kind of a catch-22. You want to say, Lord, please work in the lives of people. Save as many as you can save. Because what's better, to have a luxurious life now and die and go to hell, or to have life really tough and end up going to heaven for eternity? And so when I look at where I sat, where they sat, we sat with them under communism. And we saw them worshiping God, serving God. We had a man once, a Russian pastor. I sat at his kitchen table. And he told me, he said, don't feel sorry for us. He said, feel sorry for your countrymen, the United States. And I said, why? And he said, because, he said, it is harder to live for Christ when you have everything than when you are under oppression. And I said, yeah, that's true. And he said, well, pray for your countrymen. He said, must trust the Lord. We must pray. We must day to day rely upon what God can do for us, for daily sustenance, for everything we need. But he said, your people have everything. And he said, it's so easy to forget God. And I said, that's true. We were in Hungary. We've done campaigns in several cities there, and we were in Debrecen, Hungary. It's on the far side of Hungary, about 250,000 people. And it's considered one of the Christian, quote, Christian cities of Eastern Europe. And so a missionary there, he said, I got a list of all of the synagogues and temples and everything and anything that calls itself Christian. And he said, I went to each one of them. I don't know how many there were. He told us, I forgot. But he said, I asked them, the priest or the rabbi, whatever it was, I asked them, how many people are in your building on Sunday morning to worship God? And he said, I took down the numbers, wrote them all down. And he said, in this so-called Christian city, one of the most Christianized in Eastern Europe, in Hungary, on a Sunday morning, with all these temples, with 250,000 people, he said, about 400 were in church. 400! And he said, that's only a few. That's like a 10 or 15 or maybe 20 at the most in each one of these places with these big temples with this huge... People are visiting and they'll go, oh, look at this great, magnificent building. You know, great. But how many people know Christ? How many are born again? How many know the Lord in that situation? Not many. And that's in Eastern Europe, not Western Europe. You go to Western Europe, you can go into cathedrals any time of the day, and you can look and go, wow, look at this, look at the gold, look at the wonderful big building. But how many people know Christ in that building? Almost none. But in Eastern Europe, the church is flourishing, and the Lord is doing what needs to be done in those places. Pray for us this fall. We're going to Sofia, Bulgaria. It's 2.2 million people. We've been there before. And we have Jeff Shergalis, who's a new missionary there, wants to start a new church in Sofia, in Bulgaria. It's the capital city. And then also pray for us in Zagreb, Croatia. Zagreb is about 800,000, capital city there in Croatia. And there's the Lowrys there, Brad and Brenda Lowry. And they want to start a new church, and they're learning the language right now. They've been there about a year and learning the language. So pray for that. We hope we can start two new churches there. We know you have sent offerings to us for Bibles. Thank you for that. Thank you for your prayers. We appreciate that very much. And thank you for your prayers for our protection. The Lord has been good to us and blessed us. And even though we're getting older, we still are carrying on, and we thank you for it. So thank you. The Lord bless.